chapter 17, verse 5 through 8. What is it? Page 375, if you're following along. And this is we've been reading, I don't know if you've noticed, but we do an Old Testament reading, then we're doing a New Testament reading for the preaching. And so this is just so that we're getting the whole Word of God, we're getting parts each week from both old and new. This is from the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." It's the word of the Lord. As we anchor our hearts for the New Testament reading, let's just take a couple seconds for silence. Lord, we rest in you, and we ask that you would begin to work in us that kind of trust, where we can trust the Lord even in times of drought and anxiousness, and that you would produce your fruit. Thanks, Lord. We'll read from our New Testament. It's from the book of Luke. We've been following along with Luke's gospel. Chapter 6, verse 17 through 26. And that's page 503 if you want to follow along. It's a good story. Good story about Jesus interacting with his people. Luke chapter 6. Verse 17. "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They all came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" That's the reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Yeah, you like that story? It's a feel-good Sunday. Whoa, man. That's a lot of woes. Did you know Jesus said that? I've never seen the woes of Jesus tattooed on a back at Typhoon Lagoon. Never, not once. I would love to. I'd respect that person and go, "Whoa. That's a weird verse to put on yourself." So this is a story worth wrestling with, especially for Americans. We live in a land where we have a lot of stuff. So it's a really interesting and powerful passage for us as we comprehend our story as under the story of God. So this whole idea of Epiphany, that God has made himself known to us. He's come to us, and it's like this, oh, moment. Oh, that's how. And so you've been going with me. We've been discovering like, oh, we have a better beginning in baptism. Oh, yeah, God calls us his children, cleanses us. Oh, that's right, we have a better ending, right? So we're going to be resurrected, and he saves the best wine for the end. Oh, he gives us a better word, like the word works on us, and a better work, so we speak his word. That's where the power is. And then last week, the idea was, oh, we have a better mission. He does the work, and we get to be with him. We're aligned with something else. There's a better story than just the story of you survived. Good job. I don't know what the other story, like there's a lot of other stories we can create for ourselves. And they're not all bad, but are they sustainable? How long are they sustainable? That's where this comes down to me. For me, this is where it comes down to is the story you're working on, can you sustain it? Or at some point, is it in the hands of an employer? Or in the hands of bad luck on the road? Bad luck with weather? Bad luck with, like, what is guiding your story? And I'm saying, because of Jesus, we have a better story. It's better than just what we can create or what's just going to happen to us. We are the happenings to the world. We don't have to live and let things just happen to us anymore. Because the creator of the world has come to us. He's given us his son. And so now we live with him. And so I believe today we are invited to a better story, kind of reimagining our lives with the God of life. And we have a better reality. I just want to tell you about what's real. Like, what is actually real? Do you remember David at the dentist? One of the first YouTube. The kid comes out. We know that kid. He's in our network, by the way. He's up at in Lake Mary, David at the dentist. And his big quote was, "Is this real life?" Because he's on Novocaine, whatever, laughing gas, right? And he's like 8 years old. Is this real life? And it's pretty funny to watch a kid struggle with what's real and what's not real. That's who we are, people. Well, we laugh at it. It's funny. And he made a lot of money on it, so don't feel bad for him. That's what's real. But it's the question is, what is real? What is real? Because you have to use your experience, like you use your eyes, your ears, what you're experiencing. And there's a reality that you're living in, but is it the same for everybody else? You know, so he's under laughing gas. His reality is different than my reality right now. And so it's kind of a miracle. How do we even get along? Because what's real? You know, what's real news? What's real? And this is where Jesus breaks in and he says, here's what's real. Let me tell you what's real. And he goes down to this plain. It's the Sermon on the Plain. There's a Sermon on the Mount, and this is called the Sermon on a Plain. It's a flat area, and the multitudes are coming to him because he has something that's real. He has something that they need because their reality is they're struggling for years, for days, who knows, but they're struggling with some kind of emotional sickness, with some kind of physical sickness or spiritual sickness. And they're coming to Jesus because he has a promise. He's offering something that they need. And so they go to him. And what is he offering? He's offering his word. He's teaching them. They're hearing him. And they're being cured. So like whatever reality you're living in, these people that go to Jesus have understood, I need help. I'm going to follow this guy from Nazareth, the wrong side of the tracks, a little podunk town. No, nothing good comes from Nazareth. But I heard this guy from Nazareth can heal people. And so we're dropping whatever we need to do to go. Because the reality of my life is, it is awful. I'm suffering. I'm struggling. So demon-possessed people went. Emotionally tormented people went who were mourning and sad about death and destruction and injustice all around them. Just straight up sick people were going to Jesus because Jesus broke into reality, and then he breaks into their reality. He breaks their reality, which is nothing will ever get better. I mean, have you been there? Are there things right now in your life you've just stopped praying for because you think the reality is I'm just always going to struggle with this. So I'm not even going to bug God anymore. It's just always going to be this way. I'm done. That's your reality, and you're stepping into it, and your reality now is sadness, hopelessness. It is what it is. Grow up, and let's just walk through it. Doesn't that feel like, yeah, that kind of feels right, but it felt wrong when you started, but then it kind of felt right, like you're saying, be strong through it, right? It's confusing, because our reality in the broken world says, you can rise above it on your own. Work harder. But the reality also is, maybe you can't. Maybe you'll always be broken. See, we need a new reality, and that's where Jesus comes in and says, here's the reality. I'm the God of life. I'll speak words and heal you. Get up. People, get up. You need eyesight? I'll touch your eyes. You see. I'll just speak. Demons come out of people, tormenting spirits. See, Jesus disrupts our reality. And the first thing is, we have to realize we can't just assume the reality of the world around us, because it's broken. It's a reality that death is final. But because of Christ, we've come into a new reality, which is death is not final. Life is eternal. Life is final. Because the King of life has broken into our reality and spoken. And what's amazing is he's reversed everything we know about God. Like, this story is completely backward. Remind you of the story. Jesus is healing people. Then he turns to his disciples and says, here's what the kingdom of God is like. And he says, everything you and I, we spend our day trying to avoid the things he says are good. I try to avoid being sad, being hungry, being hated, being poor. I don't know about you. Do you spend your day looking for those things? Jesus says, that's my kingdom. Okay. Then he says, all the things that we have and we're really proud that we have, he says, woe to you. Because you have enough food and because you have money and because you laugh now and because everyone loves you. Woe to you. And I don't know about you, but I kind of want to just go, all right, cool Bible story. It's hard. But I want to break down what's happening. Jesus is redefining our reality. And so the beginning, let me break into your reality, restore that hope that I can actually bless you now. And now let me tell you how it's going to look. The kingdom of God, blessed are the poor, for they shall receive God's reign now. Blessed are the sad, you mourn. How are we blessed? How is this a blessing to us? I mean, really. How are you blessed when you're poor? It's awful. The only way you're blessed, Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, he's doing a couple things. He's lining it up with the prophets, the priests, and the kings before. So before, you would have to get clean to go to God. And so before you go see a priest, you have to be clean. Do the ritual things. Because if you touch God, you die. He's so pure that it's like touching the sun. It'll just melt you. And then you have to stay away from unclean people. If someone's sick, you don't touch them. Because now you're sick. Now you're unclean and you have to be clean. So here comes God to break in and he says, I not only see you, I hear you, and I touch you, and you can touch me. See, that's a whole new reality. He's a priest. That Jesus has come and he says, you can touch me. That's absurd. Think of the most famous person right now. You can't get near them. And you might love them. You can't just walk up to them, get them to give you eye contact. I was also thinking, we have people in our city who are panhandlers, right? I don't know if they're always homeless or not. We assume a lot of things. But what are the things you never do to a panhandler? Basic, rule number one, don't make eye contact. Do you talk to them? You try not to. Do you touch them or let them come up and just touch your neck? Touch you at all? Joe, no. Right. Because when you're disenfranchised and you're poor and you're, no one looks at you, no one talks to you, no one lets you touch, there's no embrace like, hey man, God bless you. We don't do that. I'm not saying you ought to. I'm just introducing the confusion. Because the Son of God does that. Because the reality for him is, he knows us all, and he's like, I'm going to break in and change your reality. Come to me. And if you don't come to me, I will come to you. And that's what he's done. He's come to us. But then he announces, like every good king, here's my kingdom. Here's going to be, we're going to take this and take that, and we're going to take over the world, and here's my kingdom. But what does Jesus say when he gets the opportunity? You're going to feel like failures. But don't worry, it's going to be good later. But you, if you've just been healed and you've had that encounter, like many of you have had an encounter with Jesus, you love him. When you hear, this world's going to be hard, but it will be better, you stick with him because what you saw was enough to go, I mean, what else do we have? I'm going to stick with Jesus. But he says to you very clearly, this world is not created for you. I mean the broken part. The real world is created for you, right? But the world with sin and death is now no longer your natural habitat. So you're always going to have a sense of poverty. Either real, tangible poverty, spiritual poverty, emotional poverty. You're going to experience that. I know I do. That's that feeling that you're not good enough, that you're supposed to be a Christian and you did that sin again, or you didn't want to look at the homeless person, you're poor. But the good news of Jesus is, yeah, he announces his kingdom. I know you're poor. I know. I'm reigning now. I have the resources for everybody. So you lead people to me, or you look to me, and I'll take care of you. Do you have any rich friends? Not even a rich friend, just a friend who's going to pay. You go out to eat and you're like, I'm just going to have a water and a small fry. I got it. Oh, I'll have a milkshake and a double Whopper or whatever. It changes. And so we get to live. We start to live now. We are poor, but the reign of God has begun. His presence is with us. We're sad because we see ourselves not living up. You haven't lived up to loving God with your whole heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. You haven't. And as you get to know Christ, you recognize that and you're like, I'm so sad. I'm also sad about the real injustices, not just in my own reality, in my mind, but those injustices around me. I'm sad. I mourn. It's like, blessed. You're blessed because you know that you will be satisfied one day. There will be justice. You will laugh. You will be full. But then rejoice when everyone laughs at you and hates you. I don't like that one at all. I want to be liked. I want the Christian world to be like, Adam is amazing. Boy wonder starts church. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And you all would be excited about that. You did it, Adam. Yeah. And then we'd read this verse and be confused and go, I don't know. What Jesus is saying is that the false prophets always said what people wanted to hear. We're okay. Worship whatever you want. Do whatever. Think whatever you want. You get to be God. And Christ breaks in and breaks that reality and says, no, you're not God. When you're God of your own world, you are responsible for your fullness, for being full, for laughing, for having a good time, for being comfortable. It's up to you. And Jesus dethrones all other kings and says, I'm king. And so you live under other kings until I fully finish my reign. And while you live here, you're going to be sad because all the other kings hate me. They crucified me. I'm a threat to their power. So the fact that you love Jesus, you're going to walk through poverty. You're going to miss some opportunities. You're going to be accused. They aren't going to like you. But rejoice, because they killed the prophets and they killed the Son of God. Rejoice, because they hate you. That's hard. But it's not hard if we know we're lined up with Jesus. You know? The good news, too, is within the blessings of his kingdom, he's not asking you to now go try to fabricate sorrow and be falsely sad and be try to do these things. He's also sent his son who walked through these things for you. So this is why we trust in Jesus. He perfectly fulfilled all this, right? He was hated. He was hungry. He was sad. And so, praise God. It's like, okay, I'm going to experience sadness, but I know my hope is in the future. He's going to fix it all. But right now, he's reigning. I'm trusting the work of Jesus, not the work of myself. I'm too poor. I can't afford to do enough. I'm not good enough. He says, I forgive you. I give you my son to die for you. Now trust me, and I'm setting up this kingdom. We're building this kingdom where Jesus is king. And then the last part, the woe is a prophet's warning. It's what the prophets would say, woe to you. And the temptation for us is to go, well, am I missing it? I don't want to miss the kingdom of God. Or am I bad? Because I do, I mean, we have to admit, we like comfort. The list that is listed, we all like. I'll just admit it so that you can admit it and so we can grow. We're all our reality is upside down. Jesus is trying to make it right side up. See, we don't have to search for feeding ourselves and making ourselves distracted and happy and all. We don't have to try and do that because it's been turned upside down. We have a king who gladly gives us the desires of our hearts. Jesus isn't against laughing. He's not against being full and eating. He's for it. When he can give it for you, because he can keep giving it to you. See, when you get it on your own, it runs out. Everything good runs out sooner or later, right? Everything. I mean, I got like a 12-pound bag of gummy worms that are almost done. I got them for Christmas. I can't justify that expense. It has to be gifted to me. It's almost out. Everything ends. And Jesus says, no. Woe to you if you're under a system of another king. That king, that system of government, whatever it promises, it cannot deliver forever and ever. It will fail you. So woe to you. And woe to you if you think that's the way of life. He's come in to break into our reality. And so it's like he opens our eyes. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He does all the work. And that's the good news. This is his kingdom. So his kingdom is beginning in us where we're learning to go, wait, I feel really sad about not being able to provide for myself, or I'm struggling, but my new reality is I ask the God of the universe to provide for me. Right, and Jesus says, right, this is your kingdom. Blessed are the poor, because the poor ask. God, I'm really sad because I can't control things in my life. Right, I'll make you up. Come to me, you who are weary and sad, and I'll give you rest now, but be assured, I'll give it to you forever and ever and ever. People don't like me, Lord, but I'm just saying what you've said. He's like, I know. You're in good company. This is a whole new reality. But it's a reality where Jesus is responsible for you. And so what do? We just say, we do what the crowds do. Just go to him. Spend a lot of time trying to defend ourselves. Like, I'm pretty good and... In God's kingdom, you don't have to. You can roll over and just go, I'm guilty, Lord. I have this sin thing in me that just always makes me go that way. Forgive me. He's like, now you're walking in the real reality. This is real life. Let me love you. I hope that's good news. This reality is rest. It's hope. And it's rejoicing. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever the brokenness you're trying to fix on your own, you're trying to mend or you're trying to hide, the reality we live in is you get to just say, God, forgive me. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. That's what his word's about. Jesus comes to you. He's not hiding from you. He's not making it difficult. He loves you. He's patient. He's creating a world for you where we will never have to worry about hunger and sadness and injustice and being hated. That sounds good. That's a reality I'm longing for. And I'm putting all my trust in Jesus for it. You with me? Let's do it. So that we can stumble and bumble through this reality together, knowing that we're under the God of forgiveness and love, death and resurrection.
Cool.
Lord, thanks. Help us to grow into this new reality. It's hard. The old reality screams and accuses and confuses us all the time. But in the name of Jesus, we put on the truths of your new reality, where you are king and you've already begun to reign in our hearts, in our minds, in the church, and you're slowly going to take over the world until one day it's all made physical. This is our hope. Because every other plan of attack is hopeless. Because nobody else and no other system has died and risen again from the dead. So we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we thank you. Begin to make this more and more reality in each of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So part of what we do is we confess this new reality every week, because it's hard to believe as we scatter and we come back. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus is our King. He's good. He's loving. And so we confess together so we know we're not alone, and we confess with those who've gone before us for thousands of years, the Apostles' Creed. So let's stand and say the Apostles' Creed together. It's on page B. And again, creed just means, what do you believe? So what is it you believe, Christian? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born by the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And then our time of responding. We thank God for all the gifts that he's given us in this new reality. And part of the new reality of living with Jesus is that you can't outgive God, that you become incredibly generous because God provides for you. God's the one who provides for everything to work in your mind, gives opportunities to work, allows things not to run out, air conditioners to keep working, cars to keep. He does it all. We praise him, so we gladly give to his word being spread on earth as it is in heaven, because we think it's worth it. So we give back. And then as we do that, we prepare ourselves. I was reading, you read the word of God, and then the preaching is kind of between God's written word and the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. It's like kind of bridges it, because it's making it real, right? Off the page, we read it, then we kind of enact it out through preaching, and then we partake of it as something physical. It tastes. Because the new reality is we are part of the body of Christ. This is a new, whole new reality for us. You're not alone. You're not just part of a little community, or you're part of the body of Christ, the enduring bride of Christ. And so God has purposely set up these things for us to touch and to taste and to know, to rest in. And so at the Lord's Supper, the night that Jesus is betrayed, Jesus is willing to die for this whole new reality where people don't die, where life wins. And he says, now I will become the sacrificial lamb. So he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. I'll die for you. Can you believe it? That's why we can afford to be poor. He died for you. But I deserve to be poor. I died for you. Jesus says. I want you to take and eat of it. I want you to, even in the act of eating it, this is the unity. I'm in you and I'm growing you. Just like food grows your body over time, you feed a baby and years later it looks like Wimberley. It's kind of amazing. In the same way, he takes the cup and he turns a cup of wrath. The wrath of God, he drinks of it. He says, I take the wrath of God, and this is now my blood. I'll be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That if you can drink of it and eat of it, you are part of my body. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, you come in a posture of poverty. That's the only way to receive it. And then thanksgiving. So we come in that position and we go, Lord, forgive me. And it's at the table where you hear God say, and taste and smell and touch his forgiveness in his son who came for you. Not because you were good enough or because you did all the right things. He came for all of us, but you happen to be in a bad enough place to say, I think I need Jesus, which is a huge blessing. Praise God. So the outer ring is wine. And the inside is grape juice. Is Matt here? Good. I'll pray. And by that time, Matt will be here and it'll be perfect. Father, we thank you for this meal. We thank you that we can come to you and you forgive us our sins. It's too good to be true. That's why it's called the good news, the gospel. I pray that you would create, Holy Spirit, more and more faith in us. You give us faith. It's by your grace we are saved through the faith that you work in us by the preaching of your word. You make these things life-giving, and we thank you for them. And I pray, Lord, forgive us our sins. You already have, and you continue to, and restore our faith. Build the faith in us as we partake of your body and blood. We rejoice that you have died for us, and that now you live for us. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.